If you have your Bibles with you tonight, would like to follow along, look with me to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. I want to look at another example used by the Apostle Paul in describing the Christian life. It's good to be with you. I'm glad we are able to assemble here, sing these beautiful songs, and be together once again as children of God. It's been a pretty day. Maybe getting a little cloudier later on, but it's good to be able to assemble with you. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and begin with me in verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Paul is beginning to close up his letter to what we call the Hebrews, and it's a great letter, and he is writing to brethren. Matter of fact, if you look back in the third chapter, he tells them in verse 12, he's concerned about them, that they would turn away from God. In verse 12, he says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. He is concerned about these Christians, and they're just simply identified that way, that they would turn away from the Lord after being so familiar with the history of Israel. And it seemed pretty obvious, as he talks so much about the Old Testament and the issues and questions of the Old Testament, that they are obviously Jewish people who are Christians, and they're being tempted to turn away from the Lord, go back to Judaism. And so he tells them here, he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. A race, that's kind of what I wanted to talk about there, that it's hard for us to imagine us living in a time in which our life and service to God is a race. Sometimes we don't think of a race that way. Google's dictionary defined race as a competition between runners, horses, vehicles, boats, etc., to see which is the fastest in covering a set course. I don't think that's an exhaustive definition, but you didn't have to hear me read that definition to know what a race was. A race was some sort of competitive event. It might have been cutting watermelons or something, but anything, because humans seem to be so competitive about everything, they want to do something bigger, faster, and larger than anyone else. But Paul here takes advantage of that thought, and he compares Christianity to a race, except that, I guess all of us would understand, the Christian race is not about, it's not about speed, firstly. It's more closely associated with what we call a marathon. And a marathon is a long distance race. And that's the way it's usually talked about, that in 490 BC, there was a major battle between the Persians and the Greeks again. And at Marathon, which is on the east coast of what we call Greece, they met once again, and it was a great battle, and the general would send one of his messengers back all the way to Athens from Marathon, which turned out to be about 20 miles or 25 miles. And, of course, you know the history, that he gives the message, and upon giving the message, he dies from complete exhaustion. And so out of that event, there became this series of events that would remember the efforts of them. And I don't think it ever was that long throughout the history. Matter of fact, the modern Olympics was not renewed until like late 1880s or early 1890s, somewhere along there. And they just simply set the marathon at 25 miles. And one of the interesting things about it today is that in 1908, the Olympics was held in London. King Edward VII, I believe it was ruling. And his wife, Alexandra, who was the princess of the Netherlands, he had married some years before. Apparently she had been sick or something, and she was staying at Windsor Castle, and she wanted to see all the races. And so she just asked, couldn't you start the marathon here at Windsor Castle, let them race all the way back downtown to London? And that's what they did. They could have raged it anywhere, but when they measured out the course later on, they found out it wasn't 25 miles. It was 26.2 to be exact, and that's how we get the marathon today to be 26.2 miles. But the marathon to us is a pretty good description of the Christian life. And as we read here, he talks about this in verse 1. He says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, obviously he's talking about all of the people of faith in the previous chapter, in chapter 11, all this wonderful group of tremendous people of faith, as you just look back in Hebrews 11, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, and Abraham again, then Moses and Joshua, Joseph and Isaac, and then all of those listed later on. Rahab and Gideon, Barak, Samson, Samuel. All of them tremendous people of faith, and yet every one of them different. Every one of them in different circumstances. But the Christian life, as Paul would think of it, is in some sense a race of endurance, a race of competitiveness against ourselves to remain faithful to God. And so he writes this to them. And he says, all of these people I've been talking about in the 11th chapter are witnesses of this. So he said, let us do some things. And he's immediately showing us that our life as a Christian is on purpose. We have a dedicated, realized purpose in life. And it's not just running a certain route down a road, but it is living by the Word of God. And he says, first of all, just as we, I don't have my overhead tonight, I'm still having some computer problems, so we're just going to do this old-fashioned way again. When we read there, he says, he makes this statement, he's talking about this great cloud of witnesses, and he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us lay aside. Let us recognize things that thwart our Christian life, things that get in the way, things that are encumbrances to us serving the Lord. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin, he even mentions, and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And it seems like that's almost personal, isn't it? I mean, we're all different personality-wise, and we all have things in our lives that get in our way and create troubles and problems. And he's calling upon us not just recognize this is an endurance race, that this is a marathon, but recognize that all of us have some things that create problems for us that we must be particularly mindful of. And let's make sure that we're walking in the light as he's in light. We have the freedom to move if we put away all these things in our life, get rid of every hindrance. And there will be those things in every life. Something that's a hindrance for you that I probably wouldn't have, and things that are hindrances to me that you probably wouldn't have. But he's calling upon us when he says, since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. And there are so many things that could be hindrances that we may not even be thinking about. Things that choke the word. The things that Jesus warned us about. Back in, look with me back in Mark, the fourth chapter. Mark, the fourth chapter. This is where he is giving the parable of the sower, and he is explaining it. And we look down at verse 19. Won't read all of it, but you recognize this verse 19. It says, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. He's talking about a person there. He is talking about a sower went forth to sow seed, and some fell by the wayside, and then stony soil, thorny soil, or soil that was not able to produce, or one that produced only weeds. And you know he's talking about people and all of these things here that he says in verse 19, the cares of this world, and all of us have them. We all have cares. We all have things that are heavy on our hearts. We all have demands made upon us. And Jesus is talking about this 2,000 years ago. And he says, it's going to have to be a decision made on our part about these cares and the deceitfulness of riches. It can happen. If we get sufficient enough in our economic ability, we feel like we don't need anybody else. And the desires for other things entering in choke the word. Let's not let that happen. There are things that we must abide by and we must focus on that can choke the word. Even one of the most difficult things is the relationships we have with other people, very close people. Matthew, the 10th chapter, Jesus is talking here, and he makes just a staggering statement again. One of the more criticized statements of Jesus, Matthew 10, verse 37. Again, we won't read all of them, but he just says here in Matthew 10, 37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not what? Not worthy of me. And you can just almost hear that thought. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Jesus is worth everything in our life, and that's the way he preached it. I mean, he didn't preach in a way, if you get around to it and you would like, and if you get some spare time, I would appreciate you taking in the things I teach and living by them. No, he didn't say that at all. He makes this statement, I'm going to be first. Love Christ supremely. And that's a hard demand, isn't it? That we would love something even more than our own personal life. And this is what Jesus demanded of us. Jesus, or Paul is saying, let us lay aside things. Let us do away with things that lead us in the wrong direction. And although we've studied this before, we need to read and reconsider these things. Not only does he require of us the freedom to move, the separation from the things of this world that we can run this race, he says he requires an effort, doesn't he? Back here in Hebrews again, the 12th chapter, and we read down at, let me lose my spot again. And here we go. Unfortunately, my Bible's beginning to fall apart, and I don't want to send it in, because you get a favorite Bible to preach out of, but some of the pages are starting to fall apart. But back in our text, he says, run that race which is set before you. Let us run it with endurance. The race that is set before you, run. Talked before about the idea that when we talk about endurance and striving, and it's the word agonizomai, and it's the word we get agony from. It's not talking about the way we use the word agony. Agony to us is a measure of suffering and pain and sorrow, and that's involved. But in the Greek, it meant that the tremendous effort that's put forth on your part or my part to accomplish something. And sometimes they're synonymous. But basically, it's just put forth this effort to do that. The word race is agon. Very closely associated with the idea of putting forth this great amount of effort. And when you think of this picture of running a race and one person wins, this is the thing he demands of us. Put forth this effort. Look over with me over in Philippians, the second chapter. In Philippians, the second chapter, read down at verse 12. Philippians 2 and verse 12. Paul writing to these good brethren. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. It is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Never lose sight of the fact of what we're we're involved in here. We're talking about the King of Kings, the one we will stand before. And it's very easy for us to become more concerned about so many things in this life. There are very, very important things in this life. But not more important than the King of Kings. And Paul is saying here, you work out your salvation. You put away the hindrances. And you be the type of people that can remove those things that would choke out the word. Or you would remove those relationships that we talked about that would be so demanding. And we can live a life where Christ is supreme. And he is doing that in this picture where he says, run with patience. The race that is set before us. Work out your salvation. Over in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, when you begin to close up that chapter or that book, last verse in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be you steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding. And he is describing something in their life that absolutely demanded of them to focus on this, on that. Look over in Luke, the 13th chapter. And Luke, the 13th chapter, Luke says it a little different than Matthew does in Matthew, the 7th chapter, where he says, enter in the narrow gate. But Luke, the 13th chapter, he says down at about verse 22. Luke 13th chapter, verse 22. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Verse 23. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, verse 24, strive. This is our word there. Putting forth a tremendous amount of effort. And it is demanding a focus upon what we're doing. Strive to enter in through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able to. Jesus is saying it's that important. It's important enough that Jesus would teach the things that my disciples have to focus upon what I want them to do and what I want them to be. And even the apostles would write about that. Look with me back in Philippians again. Philippians, the first chapter. And we read down where he's, again, talking about their conduct, the way they conduct themselves as Christians, as people of God. In Philippi, as they're serving the Lord, verse 27 of Philippians 1, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. There's our word again, that's striving. So when we talk about Paul's thoughts in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, it's not just this idea of running a race is going to require a separation in our thinking and in the world so that we can run a race, that we're going to be free enough to conduct ourselves to run this race. We're going to have to, secondly, run. And there's not a lot of people have that frame of mind about it. They're perfectly willing to have the Lord save them. But all of these studies, all of these things, all of these epistles are setting forth that this idea is something that demands of us the next one, which is the idea of endurance. Back in Hebrews again, as we read the 12th chapter, he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance. There's so many thoughts here about the description of our life. We must put forth effort. I think old King James says run with patience, which is the same thing, bearing up under these things that are expected of us. We recognize that we must dedicate and devote ourselves to something down the road. We have to wait for the reward. It's not immediate. In Galatians 6 and verse 9, Paul said, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart." It's hard for us to do. It's not an easy life. I understand that we have to focus and be clear about what my purpose in life is, to serve the Lord, to be part of His people. Impatience may cause people to become lackadaisical. Maybe they get burned out. Maybe they just quit. Maybe they want to cut corners. Maybe the preaching of the gospel is not something they are cut out to do. I have known very good preachers who are no longer preaching. And they did excellent jobs, but they ran into some things in their life that they just couldn't handle as a family. There are church problems that create difficulties for people as they try to think about them. There are sicknesses and physical problems and maladies that people face. There's political problems. There's this demand for endurance to run this race that is set before them. Endurance is a lot easier when we have more understanding of the things of God. When we let's look at what He does next. You see here, we've read the first two verses. He says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run this race with endurance, looking to, having our eyes upon the Lord." In verse 2, verse 3 begins a rather long paragraph. But he's making a point about what he said in the first two verses. In verse 3, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." Verse 4, "You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." He's making a point here about them running with endurance this race is set before them. He continues in verse 7, "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live?" Verse 10, "For they indeed for a few days chastened us, as seemed best to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness." Verse 11, "Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." That's a long paragraph, isn't it? But it's talking about the peaceable fruit of righteousness that comes from being people by faith who endure the things of God. And that obviously the way he talks about it, the life of serving the Lord by faith is not going to be simple, but it's going to be demanding of us. And what he's telling us, just that point, you can go back and read this paragraph again, maybe read it several times, is that the purpose of suffering is for us to grow closer to Christ, to become more like the Father in heaven. Of all of the value, of all the beauty of heaven, we would focus upon that. It would be worth the endurance to continue to hear one day, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." To hear that before all the angels of heaven, it'll be worth it. I've heard a song before. I think we've sang it before in other church. I don't think we've ever sang it here. It's page 253, and I was thinking about it as I was reading through this again today. Let's see, 253. And it's a song entitled, Heaven Will Be Worth It All. That's it. Heaven will surely be worth it all. And the writer says, often I'm hindered on my way, burdened so heavy I'm almost fall. Then I hear Jesus sweetly say, heaven will surely be worth it all. Many the trials, toils, and tears, many a heartache may here appall, but the dear Lord so truly says, heaven will surely be worth it all. Toiling and pain I will endure till I shall hear the death angel call. Jesus has promised, and I'm sure heaven will be worth it all. Like I said, I think we've sang that before a few times where I've been, but I don't think we've sang it here. But it's a beautiful song, a beautiful thought. It is that we recognize it will be worth it all, and that all through our life we've got to make decisions. We've got to make decisions to say, my faith is worth it, and heaven will be worth it all. That's the race we're running. That's the one we have to be most concerned about. But coming back to our text here, verse 2 is really our last point. There's so many points that we looked at down through here that they are to require decisions to separate from your life things that would get in the way and be hindrances. Let us lay aside every weight. Let's do those things that we can with freedom serve the Lord. It requires us to run, although we may not be used to running as we might think. It requires endurance and impatience, as we just talked about. And then last of all, right here, in verse 2, he says, let us lay aside all every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was before him, set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking unto Jesus. Looking to Jesus at his suffering. Because that's what he says. Looking unto Jesus who endured the cross. He saw the cross. And the victory that he enjoyed from that was, as it continues, and sat down at the right hand of the Father on high. And when we're looking at Jesus, we're looking at the future. It's not good to fret and fume over the past. We can't change the past. We can be forgiven of the past. But let us be people who look to the future. We can't change the things that have come and gone. But let us be people who remember the cloud of witnesses. If we're going to go back and we're going to look at anything, look at this great cloud of witnesses in the 11th chapter here. These tremendous people of faith. Our lives can be changed because of the faith that we have in the Lord. Looking unto Jesus. We could have a sermon just on that. That's our life. That's our purpose. We are looking unto Jesus. And so as we come to, I guess, the close of our lesson, you know, if you have someone here who is not a member of the body of Christ, I would say, let's get into the race. Let's become that person that is walking that very narrow path by obeying the gospel of Christ. What the apostles always taught people to do, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And then let you and I run to the finish. Put forth the effort. Make the active, on-purpose decisions to stay with the Lord. Let me end with 2 Timothy. Paul over in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, when he makes the statement, verse 6, he says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. He knew he wasn't long for this world. In verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Verse 8, finally there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul said, the time of my departure is at hand. He recognized that. He knew what was going to happen. And he could say, I fought a good fight. And I'm looking forward to that time in which I could stand in the presence of our Lord. Paul would say, continue on with that, running that race of endurance. If you're here this evening, like I said, and you're not a member of the body of Christ, let's make a decision that I'm going to not just run, walk with the Lord. Let's run with the Lord. Let's be a person that runs right across to Him, walk with Him, or run, whatever that demands in our life. And if you're a child of God, let's never lose sight of the fact that we made a decision to walk by faith, to be a part of His life, to follow Him. Let's continue doing that. He gives us the greatest hope, and we have the greatest promises. If you're subject to heaven's call this evening, would you please come as we stand and sing?